If you're going to meet with God and you're going to seek to understand His Word, then you must deal with your own personal sin. And then you must have a great desire. And it says over in 1 Peter chapter 1, after you have laid aside all guile and malice and so forth, then it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. In other words, you have to do what is there in verse 1 before verse 2 is a reality. Most of the times you run into people and say, I just really don't have a desire for the Bible. Well, maybe it's because you're entertaining sin in your life and you're not willing to lay that aside, because that will affect your desire. And then we talked about our approach, that we must have a diligent approach as we come to the Word of God. We must come to it with a diligent desire, with a desire to understand. Not just taking through the motions and going through that and saying, well, I had my devotions today, but I can't remember what I read. That's not very profitable. You certainly want to take the Word and you want to hide it in your heart, as David said, so that you will not sin against God. And then we talked about these last two areas, that you must be spirit controlled. All of these things can only be a reality in your life if you're controlled by the Spirit of God. And then we said one of the most often neglected things in Bible study is simply that we don't pray. And you must pray. Even though you have been involved in academics at this point, or even in this whole preparation process, you must pray. You must ask God for understanding. Now, as you can see, you're learning where we're going with this. This is actually a desire of mine. It has always been that the people of God, and anywhere that I would have opportunity to minister, that people would have opportunity to understand how to study the Bible. And in the next few weeks, we're going to get into that very issue and hopefully answer that question in a very practical way. But as you see, these six areas help you in preparation. Now, let me say this. It doesn't take 3 weeks or 4 weeks to get yourself prepared to study the Bible. You understand that. It took me 3 to 4 weeks to say all of this to you, but all of this can happen in a matter of moments. In fact, all of these things should be going on in your life regularly anyway. You should be constantly dealing with sin in your life. You should be constantly having a great desire for God and His Word. You must be constantly involved in a diligent approach as you present yourself unto God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing or accurately handling the Word of truth. And you must always be Spirit-controlled as well as always pray. So as you see, when you sit down to study the Word, you can take care of many of these things in a matter of moments because you're always doing this anyway. Amen? And all God's people said, Amen. All right. Well, tonight I want to take it just a step further, and I want to address the type of perspective that you need to have as you come to God's Word. And there are two perspectives that I want to address tonight. And the first one is simply this, and I believe this with all my heart, that the Bible is God's Word. Now, why would I start with that premise? Well, first of all, if you're seeking to understand what God says, and if you don't believe that this is God's Word, how can you yield the answer to that question? How can you understand what the Bible means by what it says if you're not willing to come to it and say, this is God's Word? You know, what's so interesting about the Bible is the Bible defends itself. It doesn't need us to defend it. It simply tells us so many things and in so many different ways about the kind of Word that you have in your hands right there. But let me talk about some things maybe that you haven't considered. When we talk about the Bible being God's Word, let's address it first of all in its original sense. How is the Bible delivered to us? Well, the Word of God was written in a different language that you and I speak. It was written in Hebrew. Some of the parts were written in Aramaic. Then you had the New Testament that was written in Greek. Anybody in here speak any of these languages? All of us are very thankful for translators, aren't we? That they were willing to translate that into the language of the people so that the people could understand. There was a time in the church where the church leaders did not want the people to understand. And you know why that was? It's because they would see that the leaders were not doing what they were telling the people to do. Because if you could read it for yourself, you would learn what it says. And the church was real big on collecting at the expense of the people, paying for different absolutions and penance and things like that. They were profiting at the hands of the people. But there were great people in our past, William Tyndale and others, that sought to put a Bible in the language of the people. And we owe a great indebtedness to these men who gave their lives literally so that you could have a Bible today in your hands. And what do we do sometimes with this Bible? We go home and we put it on a shelf and we don't pick it up anymore. How can we know what God says if we don't spend time right here? It takes a commitment. And sure, there are going to be days when you don't feel like studying it. And really, the best way to deal with that is anytime you don't feel like studying, anytime you don't feel like reading, anytime you don't feel like praying, recognize that that is when you need it the most. And certainly we have the enemy that wants to keep us in that situation. Now, let me say something about inspiration. And while I'm saying this, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or rather chapter 3. And I just want you to hold your place there. We're going to end up there in a few moments as we talk about the Bible being God's Word in its original sense. Can I say this, and I'm going to probably repeat myself a couple times so you don't misunderstand me, because I certainly don't want to be misunderstood on this point. We claim inspiration on the original manuscripts of the Word of God and not on a translation. I'm going to say it again. We claim inspiration on the original manuscripts, not on translations. I do not claim inspiration on the translation that I'm using right here. There are problems with translations. As you have noticed many times by various teachers teaching from a various translation, they will point out some of the difficulties, some of the ambiguities of it, some of the hard terms that are to pronounce. Greg was mentioning just a moment ago, and he leaned over to me and said, "I hope I didn't say something I shouldn't have said about the translation." I've asked in our public reading that we would read from a version that was helpful for people to understand, but just simply because we're not up here teaching from it at that point, to help you understand archaic words that might not be used today, yet alone that the meanings might not be used as they were during that time. Some of you have asked me what version of the Bible I use. I use the New King James Bible. It's taken out some of those difficult phrases that were hard to understand. And just for an example, if you want to compare sometime in your homework, just look up 1 John chapter 5 and read the first two verses in the King James, and then read it in any other version. And you'll see the differences between the two. But I certainly don't want to stand up here and attack translations, because the King James Bible is a very good translation. And by the way, Greg and I were joking about this. The Bible he uses is the Bible I gave him, which is the King James Bible. It was one of the first King James Bibles that I had, and he had one just like it, couldn't find it, so I gave him mine. But I have a lot of translations in my study, but I usually read basically the one I'm studying out of. Every now and then you'll hear me quote from another translation if it helps give the understanding of what the words mean. See, in my study time, translation really doesn't mean a whole lot, because I'm seeking to understand the original language. And sometimes the original language cannot be conveyed in just one or two words in the English. You'll notice sometimes I'll read a phrase in the English, and I'll tell you that is one word in the Greek language. You take, for example, we talk about love, and in American society today, when we talk about love, we think about, oh, I love this person, and a lot of times it's more like lust. It's something filled with emotion. But you know, there are five different Greek words in the New Testament for love. And so when you're studying the Bible, you need to understand what is being talked about there. When it says God so loved the world, does that mean that he had this cute little fuzzy feeling about the whole world that caused him to send his son? Or did he have this kind of friendship kind of love, the philos kind of love? Or did he have an erotic kind of love? No, he had an agape kind of love. And you wouldn't know that unless you were studying some of these issues. And by the way, there are tools out there, and we're going to be talking about tools that you can purchase from your local Christian bookstore that will help you to go deeper in your study of the Word of God. But it's important to note that inspiration is claimed on the original manuscripts of the Bible, not on translation. It's also important to note that inspiration applies only to these original autographs of Scripture and not the Bible writers. There are no inspired Scripture writers, only inspired Scripture. God bypassed the human volition and the human understanding as He penned His Word. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: "This volume is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips. Each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit." You know, when you read the Bible, you find some very interesting things when you see how Scripture is equated with itself. So identified is God with His Word that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. Let me give you some examples of this. Hold your place there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you might want to turn over to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, much of this verse here is a quotation of Exodus 9:13. Paul is speaking, and he's speaking to the church at Rome. And he's saying over in verse 17, "For the Scripture says," okay? He says, "The Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" Well, it says in that verse, "For Scripture says," but if you were to look at the original verse, which is found in Exodus 9:13, it would read this way: "Then the Lord God said to Moses." The point is that so identified is God with His Word that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. Notice here, it's used in other places. You can look over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" And that portion of that verse is a quotation of Genesis chapter 12, which reads this way in verse 1: "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Again, we see that when Scripture speaks, God is speaking, and it equates the two. It's synonymous. When God is talking, it says here God is talking, or it would say the Scripture is talking. You know, God's Word is even called the oracles of God. It says over in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, "What advantage then has the Jew? What is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." See, when you understand that inspiration occurred in the original writings, you believe that every word that was spoken was literally the voice of God. When God said, "Let there be light," that was literally His word. Now, I don't want to diminish in any way in your understanding about translations. And in fact, you're probably thinking, "Well, I thought that what I have in my hand is God's Word." Well, it is. But let me just see if I can labor the point a little further. We have never said that a translation was free of error. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes you'll read things in a translation and you'll read another translation and you'll find a varying of terms. Why is that? Why, if you pick up a King James Bible, a New King James Bible, a New American Standard Bible, a New International Version Bible, and then a Living Bible, and you say that this basically says the same thing, but it's phrased so differently. Why is that? Well, you have some reasons being of the manuscripts that they used in the translation. And by the way, if you have a Living Bible is a paraphrase. It's not an actual word-to-word translation. But we do have accurate translations, and I don't certainly want to diminish in your mind your translation. There are good translations out there, but one of the problems that has come in our understanding is that we think that there cannot be an error in a translation. There can be errors in translation because men are fallible. But in inspiration, inspiration claims that God is the infallible author. Now look there at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's just point that out. It says in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." If you were to read this in the Greek and you could pronounce any of this, it would say theopneustos. In other words, all Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it could be more like expiration instead of inspiration. It's breathed out. All Scripture, he says, that would include both Old and the New Testament. And it's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now again, don't worry, there are many accurate translations out there, and probably some of the best are the King James and the New King James and the NIV and the NAS and some of the others. Probably the most word-to-word accurate translation available that is most accurate to the Greek is the New American Standard Bible. But let me just jump on a bandwagon for just a second about the King James Bible. There is today what is known as the King James controversy, which basically says that you are a heretic if you use any other version than the King James Bible. In other words, they have no tolerance for any other versions. Some who hold this view also advocate that the King James is inspired. That is a problem because we don't claim inspiration for a translation, but only for original manuscripts. And if I could quote the King James translators, they said this: "Variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of Scripture." That's what the King James translators themselves said in the preface to the 1611. It's profitable to look at other versions to help you in understanding. But let me just give you some understanding of this King James only business that's occurring today. Basically, King James onlyism is the belief that only the King James Bible, this version, is the true Bible. Only this version. So if you use a New American Standard, you use an NIV, you use any other version other than King James, you do not have the true Bible. In other words, they say that that Bible is totally inerrant, is totally infallible, is totally inspired, not even one word was translated except as guided by the Holy Spirit, and that any deviation of the words, even minutely, constitutes changing God's Word. As the text of the King James Version is exactly how God intended the Scriptures. In other words, it equates the Word of God in the very sense of the autographs with the King James Version. Now that's a problem. Because what did I say the original language was written in? Hebrew, some in Aramaic, and Greek. It wasn't in English. All translations that are in English are simply that, translated from the original languages. Now, can I say something about the original manuscripts? They're not available today. We have copies and copies and copies and copies of the original. And so you can be very confident about your translation because you have a very accurate translation. Even though it was copied from so many different manuscripts. You know, there are over 5,000 manuscripts on the New Testament alone. And you'll find different discoveries that are occurring, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, which revealed to us a complete portion of the book of Isaiah, which gives us right here showing that the copies, as they've been handed down through the years, that we have an accurate word. Now, one of the reasons why you have translations is because the English language is constantly changing. I mean, there's a new phrase out that I have been learning from Colton and from some of the others that were with me this past week, and it's the word tight. Well, in the day in which I lived, we said that was bad, you know, or that was cool, or, you know, we were up at the campground and I rode my bike up to the little camp store, and Mike was with me, and he had already parked his bike, and there was two girls out there. One was talking on the phone, and I was parking my bike, and she goes, I like your bike, it's tight. And I went, thank you. See, it worked because I understood what she meant. Now, if I didn't know what she meant, I'd say, what's wrong with it? But you can see how the English language is constantly changing. And sometimes we find ourselves, and I kind of pick on some of the early English, but don't get me wrong and don't misunderstand me. I joke around too. But I find that there is a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of times where you're trying to understand what the Word says and you're saying, goest thou, doest likest, you know, likewise, comest over hither, you know, or something like that. And you're going, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you have a dictionary and you're doing the work, fine. But when we're going to do the public reading of the Word, we want to make sure it's clear that if you got an unbeliever that walks in and he hears the Word, hopefully that God will expose his heart and he'll fall down on his face and repent. Amen? In other words, we want to keep it as clear as we can. Now, no way would I certainly tell a preacher, stand up here, don't preach from the King James. I love the King James, and I love the New King James, and I love the NAS, and I read a lot of versions, and I love the Word of God. Please don't misunderstand me on this point. But we must understand that, yes, there are at times problems with translations. But for the average person that's not studying, textual criticism is what that is called. You might not even see it. And you might not even know it unless a pastor or a teacher points that out. Because there are so many things that are involved in that. But there is a group that is called the King James Only group that looks at the Word of God as being the only inspired Word of God. And again, that is a problem. I have an article up here you're more than welcome to read anytime, or I can direct you to some information that will help you on this here subject. It says over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." God spoke in such a way, and He controlled what these men recorded. He used their personalities, He used their vocation of life, He used their wills, and He penned for us the Word of God. Now, as you read this text over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, you could primarily say at the time of writing this, he was referring to the Old Testament, because the New Testament was not completed at that point. But we can quickly verify that all the Bible, Old and New Testament, is the Word of God. Let me just give you a couple examples. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says in verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." And then he says in verse 18, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages." What you have going on here, besides the intent of the text, is you have Paul verifying the writings of Luke as Scripture. Let me show you what I mean by this. Paul is quoting Luke at the last part, "the labor is worthy of his wages." You can go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, and you'll find that very phrase in Luke's writings. But not only is he doing that, but he is quoting from Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, where it says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Now, we know the Old Testament is Scripture, don't we? And what he is doing with Luke's writing is he's putting it on an equal level with the writings of Moses. And what you have here is Paul verifying Luke's writings as Scripture. Now, if he is verifying Luke's writings as Scripture, what books do we pick up in the New Testament? Well, we pick up the book of Acts, and we pick up the Gospel of Luke. And that picks up two books in the New Testament. Let's see it elsewhere. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we see that Peter verifies Paul's writings as Scripture. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Now, he has just called Paul's writings Scripture, and he says all his epistles. How many epistles did Paul write? He wrote 13 of them. So Peter here is verifying Paul's writings as Scripture. So that's picked up 15 books of the New Testament that we are told are Scripture. Well, it goes a little further. Turn with me to the small book of Jude. It's found right before Revelation. And we see that Jude verifies Peter, or more literally, the apostles. But I believe he's referring to Peter here, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Look at Jude, and look at verse 17. He says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, you know who talked about false teachers and gave an entire portion of his letter to this subject? It was Peter. Look with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2, in fact, you'll find that many times people will look at the last part of chapter 2 where it says, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire." And I've heard people do articles and basically saying that this is teaching that you could lose your salvation. The only problem is they don't back up and look at the pronouns, and the pronouns takes you all the way to verse 1 of chapter 2, which says that there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And the whole chapter is given to the subject of false teachers. Peter here gives a whole section talking about these false teachers. Jude says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles. Well, let's just say he's talking specifically about Peter, even though he didn't name him here, but he mentioned the apostles. Or if you want to even pick up the rest of the apostles that had writings in Scripture, you could pick up the Apostle John. What did he write? The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation. You pick up Peter, he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. You see what's occurring here? We're seeing that the Scripture writers verified one another as their writings being Scripture, being the Word of God. So what you have right here, when you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, you're seeing that not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. That what you have right here is God's Word. And so when you come and study God's Word, you come with that premise. That this is, in fact, literally the Word of God. D. James Kennedy says, "We know the Bible is God's Word because God Himself says so. Beginning with Moses and the Ten Commandments, He spoke to all the Old Testament prophets and commanded them to write down His words. Thus says the Lord," or "God spake these words," appears over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, with 40 chapters, "God spake all these words," that phrase appears 160 times. Now, Phil, before we close, obviously this is going to continue next week because our time is gone. I feel that there's a need for a little bit more clarification on what I've already said, because I don't want the enemy to come in and to destroy things that I have said or put thoughts in people's minds, thinking that, well, Brother Steve has a problem with the King James Bible, or Brother Steve says that there's errors here in our translations, and therefore if there's errors here, how can I trust this? Folks, if you were to compare translation to translation, you're going to have a hard time finding a lot of these things. A lot of times where you find it is in your study of the original languages. Now, I mentioned earlier that there are so many tools out there to help you to go deeper in the Word of God, and I want to encourage you to pick up some of those tools. We have long desired to put together a library that would capture some of those types of tools because they can be very expensive. But if you're going to study the Bible and have any understanding of what is written there, you're going to have to go beyond just sitting there and reading it. You're going to have to ask questions, and then you're going to have to go and find the answers to those questions. And since there are so many gaps that you need to bridge when you study the Bible, you're going to need some helps. Because the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, and you speak English, you're going to have to bridge that language gap. Because the Bible covers a period of 1,500 years, you're going to have to span a gap of history and culture and geography. And you need helps to help you with that. When I've been studying the seven churches in Revelation, I pulled out my atlas so many times to see the location of these seven churches and to see the different route that was covered in the delivering of this letter, the book of Revelation, to these seven churches. Geography helps out, especially when you read in the Bible that they went up to Jerusalem. Well, that's a term referring to geography. I've never had the opportunity to go to Israel. Brother Gene has, and Nancy has, and maybe some others in here has had that opportunity. I hope one day before I go to glory, I'll have that opportunity. If not, till then, I've got to look at it through the internet, and through pictures and books, the same way that many of us have to look at it. But there are so many tools out there that can help us. And before we're done with our study, not tonight, but before we're done with our study on how to study the Bible, we'll give you some listing of these tools. But please let me say this. You hold in your hands an accurate translation, okay? Don't get caught up in the point that there could be errors right here. Because what does the enemy want to do at that point? Hey, there's errors there. You can't trust it. Usually what you've got to find, and we were watching this on the video on Share Jesus Without Fear, people come up and say that there's contradictions in the Bible. One of your best ways to deal with that is just simply to hand the Bible to the person that's saying that and say, you know, I've been studying the Bible for a long time. I've never seen this. Would you be willing to show me these contradictions? See, you have in your English translation such an accuracy in the copying process. In fact, there was an article that just had come out in some of the Lifeway publications, because Lifeway is producing a translation right now, and it gave some pictures in there of some of the processes that they're going through to produce an accurate translation. It is a laborious process. Studying the original languages, making sure that you copy this correctly and you translate this correctly. That is why when there is a new Bible come out, it will have some 30 to 50 people that were involved in the translating process that are scholars in their field. It is a very detailed process. So I want you to understand, when I stand up here and say that we don't claim inspiration in the translation, that is a true statement. We claim inspiration in the original writings. But we have an accurate word here. And I know by experience in my own life, you can test what is written here in our translations. You will find it to be true. You will find that what you read and what you study, and if you're surrendering enough in your life, you'll find this happen in your life. It will point out the doom of your life, the sin of your life. It will point out your destiny as well as what your life will be when you surrender wholly to Jesus Christ and His Spirit. So don't get hung up on that issue, okay? Well, there's more things that I certainly would like to say to this, but I would like to leave you tonight with affirming, with much passion, that the Bible is God's Word. And when we come to study it, that is the perspective that we have to have when we come to it. We must understand that this is God's Word. Don't get off in some of these camps that say, oh, it's only this version and it's nothing else. Because that'll make it where you'll end up in legalism. That'll make it where you can't study terms that you don't understand, because they'll make you think that you're tampering with Scripture. Folks, I study terms all the time when I study. I mentioned to you the word inspiration, theopneustos. What does that mean? That's the kind of stuff I do when I study. I read terms and I want to know what they mean. So therefore, I have to go and bridge those gaps. And I have to use tools that will help me in the process. Because I don't read Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. I knew more Greek in 17 years of study than I did know 17 years ago, obviously. And the same can be for you. You can learn these things because of the faithful people that have put together tools to help us in the process. And you can even listen to people who have that experience. That is one of the reasons why I don't worship John MacArthur, but I highly respect him. I look up to his diligence and his study of the Word of God, and also know by background that he's had 7 years of Greek. I've barely had 1 year of Greek. So I look up to that, and I learn from men like him that are scholars in their own mind. Well, actually, not in their own mind. I don't think John MacArthur says he's a scholar, but there are many people out there that can help us in our study of the Word. Well, Father, we want to thank you for the study of your Word tonight. We know the enemy comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know that he can come in and take some things that were said tonight and turn them upside down and wreak havoc in the fellowship. God, I just commit this to you and pray that these things would not be so. But God, that we would see that the Word of God that we hold in our hands here is an accurate word, an accurate translation. And there are many men before us that gave their lives literally so that we might have a translation in our own language. And Lord, we're so indebted to them. And Father, we just want to thank you for the things that we do see occurring in our life as a result of what we read and study from your word. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight, even as we move into this next moment, that we see the power of Scripture being displayed as a person hears it and believes what is written there about your Son. Father, that's what we have all experienced as children of God. We heard the Word of God. We heard the truth. And your Holy Spirit gave us understanding and drew us to yourself. So we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. Pray that you'll move in our hearts tonight and make us godly people as a result of this. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.